If you would, this morning, have your Bible open to Nehemiah chapter 3. We are going to study down through this chapter this morning as we take a look at the title of this sermon, Every Member in Their Place. And so we have something here for every member to consider this morning. So good to see everyone, especially those who are visiting with us. Thankful for the manner in which we've engaged in our worship, the good singing we've had. And now we have an opportunity to study a portion of God's Word, and we're looking at a chapter that, quite honestly, can often be one of those flyover chapters in the Bible, because it is a record of those who worked on the wall. Nehemiah, remember, is credited with rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. He lived during the time of the return from captivity. And he got word that the wall was not refinished, that the people were in distress. And so the king allowed him to go and to lead that task of rebuilding the wall. He's credited with rebuilding that wall. But as you read through the book, he needs to get credit not just for rebuilding the wall, but also for rebuilding the nation. A lot is found in the book of Nehemiah. And if you want to put a theme on the book of Nehemiah, a good one-word theme would be rebuild. That's what Nehemiah was all about. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a record of the work detail. It gives a record of the names of the people who worked on the wall and the different sections of the wall on which they worked. And as I said, it's a chapter that is very easily skipped over or dismissed, because when we start reading it, we encounter a bunch of names and a bunch of details that we are unfamiliar with. And so we're tempted to skip over those kinds of passages and those kinds of chapters in our Bible. But that's a mistake if we treat Nehemiah chapter 3 that way. Because if we stop and we look at the information in this chapter, we see that there's a lot of good lessons there that we can learn and apply to the work of the church today. And that's what I want us to do. The details of the rebuilding of the wall take us in a counterclockwise direction around the wall, starting and ending at what is called the Sheep Gate. The Sheep Gate, it's fitting that the work would start here, because religiously speaking, the Sheep Gate was the most important gate. This was where the animals who were brought to sacrifice in the temple, they were brought through this gate. And also animals could be purchased there to be offered unto the Lord in the temple. So that is where the work began. And then we read in verse 3 of the Fish Gate. Going out this gate, there was a road that would take you to the Mediterranean Sea, and so fish would be brought in from the sea through that gate. Some scholars suggest that there may have even been a fish market outside of this gate, but the food was brought into the city through the Fish Gate. The Old Gate, verse 6 mentions, this was the main gate that went to the west. The Valley Gate in verse 13, we don't have much information about that. Verse 14, at the very bottom of the map here, we have the Refuse Gate, or the Dung Gate, as it's referred to in some translations. This gate led to the Valley of Tophet, which was, in all practical purposes, the dump. And so all the trash of the city was taken out of this gate. Very close to that was the Fountain Gate, mentioned in verse 14. We don't know much about that. The Water Gate was mentioned in verse 26. You go ahead and put your own Nixon joke in right there with the Water Gate. Actually, this gate provided access to the Gihon Spring, which was located in the Kidron Valley. Remember, you had to go out with your water pot to the water source and bring in the water that you would use that day. Well, you would use the water gate to go out to the spring and to get your water for the day. The Horse Gate is mentioned in verse 28. This would have been the main gate in and out of the city. The East Gate, mentioned in verse 29, we don't know much about that. Verse 31 mentions the Inspection Gate. It's also called the Mifkad Gate. The English Standard Version calls it the Mustering Gate. This is the area where the troops would have been kept, where the troops would have been mustered. So the military protection for the city would have been located at this gate. And then the work ended where it began, in the sheep gate at verse 32. So I'm a map guy. A lot of you are as well. As we're reading passages, it helps if we've got something visual that we can go to, that we can look at and chart our progress and where all these things happening at. So this map helps us a little bit as we're looking here at Nehemiah chapter 3. But I want us to dig into the chapter. I want us to see some good lessons that we can draw out of this chapter. Number one, the first thing that stands out to me is that there was a common goal for the common good. Remember, the reason Nehemiah was in Jerusalem was because there was great distress and reproach upon the city. The book of Nehemiah begins in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah: "It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, 'The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire.'" And Nehemiah immediately spirals into a concern, maybe even a depression, you could call it. And he speaks to the king, and the king gives him permission, and he shows up to try to do something about this reproach. In chapter 2, we read that upon his arrival in Jerusalem, he goes out one night and he goes around the city and he inspects all of the damage around the city. And then the following day, he spoke to the people. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come, and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach.' And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to the good work." You see, he says, we are in distress. The city is burned with fire. As long as the wall of that city lay in ruins, the nation as a whole was in reproach and a laughingstock to the surrounding peoples. The city's condition really was a reflection upon the city's God. If God is so great and God is so powerful, and if Jerusalem is the city of this great and powerful God, why does it look like a dump? You see, it reflected upon God. And Nehemiah said, we've got to do something about this. Secondly, a wall around that city would provide protection and security to the citizens. There was absolutely no incentive to rebuild, inhabit, and improve a defenseless city. And so let's get this wall built so we can be the city and the nation that we need to be. The text tells us that the people responded positively to Nehemiah's challenge. They set their hands to the work. They all decided, we are going to do this work. They knew it wouldn't be easy, but they committed themselves to the work. Chapter 4 and at verse 6, Nehemiah says, "For the people had a mind to work." There was a goal. There was a goal before them. We need to get this done. And they decided, we're going to do it. And they got busy doing it. And they worked together. As you read through Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll notice we're not going to take the time to read through this chapter in the study. We're making observations of it. I want you to take these observations and go back and reread the chapter later on today. There's a refrain, there's a phrase that's repeated all through chapter 3. "And next to them." Nehemiah describes what happens in one particular place, and here's the people working right here. And next to them, these people were working. And next to them, these people were working. They came from all over and they stood shoulder to shoulder and they worked side by side until the work was done. Here's this common goal, this common good. They are working there together. They are unified in doing this great work. That's a great lesson that we get just by reading through chapter 3. That we can work together next to them. The second thing that I notice as I read through this chapter is that the leaders take the lead. No great work can be accomplished without good leadership. And that's true right here in the rebuilding of the wall, and it's true in the Lord's church as well. Those who motivate others to action are those who lead by example. And we see leaders leading by example. The first one we read of is the high priest. Look in verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the tower of the 100 and consecrated it, then as far as the tower of Hananel. Imagine how motivating and inspiring it must have been for the people of Jerusalem to see the high priest himself take his consecrated hands, which were usually reserved for offering up sacrifices in the temple, and he goes out there and he starts picking up rocks. That would have motivated everybody else to get involved with this work. Here, the leader took the lead. It started with the high priest, but it wasn't just the high priest. We read all through the chapter of leaders from different towns and different districts there within Jerusalem itself. They got busy, and the leaders inspired others to work with them. The leaders took the lead, and it was a family affair. Everyone got involved. No one was excused from this important work because of prestige or family ties or even gender. Look here in verse 12. Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 12. And next to him was Shallum, the son of Hallohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Even the women showed up to do this work. Everyone got involved. How was it that this was accomplished? Well, when I read through the chapter, I see that leaders are doing what leaders do best. They are inspiring others to work with them. And so leaders took the lead, and that's how this work got done. Something else this chapter tells us is that this great work was accomplished because some left their comfort zone. Now, if we're honest, we know that all of us here have unique talents and skills and abilities. And we all have unique opportunities. Although we all live roughly in the same area, we don't live in the same home. And when we go about our daily lives, we interact with different people. So we have different skill sets. We have different opportunities. We have different abilities. Now, if we're given the choice, we probably prefer to work within those abilities, right? If given the choice, we'd rather do the things that we're comfortable doing, that we know that we can do well. But during times of distress, men and women of character will leave their comfort zone, and they'll roll up their sleeves, and they'll do the work that is needed. And that's exactly what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 3. As I said, this chapter really is a work detail. It talks about construction work. But I notice as you look through the chapter, these aren't construction workers. We've already read of the high priest and the fellow priest who worked with him. We read of Levites as well. Verse 1, verse 17, verse 28. They did work in and around the temple. They did work that was associated with offering up sacrifices unto God. In verse 8 and verses 31 and 32, we read of goldsmiths. Now, I don't know what kind of a demand there was for goldsmiths in Jerusalem during Nehemiah's time, but there was a plurality of them there. Perfume makers in verse 8. Verse 32 mentions merchants. We've already talked about the leaders or the district rulers, verse 9, verse 12, verses 14 through 19. Many of the people who came to work on that wall were probably farmers. That was their occupation. They weren't construction workers. Very few of them probably knew how to build a wall or how to hang gates. They stepped out of their comfort zone. And they did work that they weren't accustomed to doing because it had to be done. And you know what? By the time they got it all done, they knew how to build a wall. And they knew how to hang a gate. Sometimes that's what you and I need to do. It's easy for us to get stuck in our comfort zones. It's easy for us to get in a routine and we just do the things that we know how to do and we're used to doing and we never challenge ourselves and so we never learn to do other things. Well, this got done, this work got done because a lot of people had to step out of their comfort zone and do work that they weren't used to doing. Here's something else I notice as I go through this chapter, and that is a lot of the people worked in areas that didn't directly affect themselves. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, as you read through the chapter, it's specified a number of times that there were people who worked on sections of the wall that were right in front of their house. Verse 10, verse 23, verses 28 through 30 mentions individuals and said they worked right near their house. And you know that made sense. Nehemiah knew what he was doing when he told those individuals to work there because, number one, they would have to see the work that they did every day of their lives. So they're going to do good work because every day when they wake up and step out of their house, right there is their work in front of them. They're going to see it. So they're going to do their best. Number two, the weakness in the wall, they don't want it to be the part that they did. Because if they didn't do a good job and that's where the wall was weak, guess where the enemy was going to break through? Right in their front yard. And so they would work very hard for the sake of their homes and for their families. But most of the workers came from outside of Jerusalem. They weren't working in front of their houses. They were working in front of other people's houses. There are 8 different places outside of Jerusalem that are represented in this chapter. And we've got the names of the villages and the towns here on this slide. These people had their own homes. They had their own families. They had their own economic interest in other places. But these individuals left their homes and left these interests for almost 2 months. Chapter 6 and verse 15 says that the wall was completed in 52 days. They left their homes for 52 days to go and work on a wall that benefited other people much more than it benefited themselves. Now, yes, having that wall completed was a reflection on the nation as a whole. We've already mentioned that, but here are a number of people that live all outside the city, far outside the city, that are coming to work on this wall. Their names are mentioned in this chapter. And again, this is one of those chapters, we read through it and we encounter these names and they're really long and there's a whole lot of vowels put together that we don't normally pronounce together and we don't know how to pronounce these and we're tempted to just skip over it. The Holy Spirit had these names recorded to honor what they did. We've talked today about sacrifice, making a sacrifice. We talked about that in our Bible class. These individuals made an incredible sacrifice. They worked in an area that didn't immediately impact and affect themselves, but they did it for the good of the whole. So we're looking through the chapter, we're reading through the chapter, these things are standing out to us, and they're all good. It's a great thing, but then there's one verse. There's one verse that reminds us that there were some people who didn't work at all. From time to time, the cry for help and the call for duty falls upon deaf ears and hardened hearts. And Nehemiah's task was no exception to this. The men of the village of Tekoa were great workers. Verse 5 says that they worked on one section of the wall. Again, this isn't their town. They came to Jerusalem and they are assigned to work on this section of the wall. And then verse 27, they're mentioned again. So does that mean that so many of them showed up that Nehemiah said, okay, let's divide you two up and you all work on these two sections? Or did they get this part finished and then they went and they worked on another part? Either way, it's very impressive. The men, the people of Tekoa, were great workers. They're nobles, not so much. Look at verse 5. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of their Lord. They refused to work. Now, their nobles, that wouldn't necessarily be their leaders, because the word leaders is used in other verses to talk about leaders. These would be the upper crust. These would be the so-called important people in town. This work was beneath them. They didn't answer the call. They didn't show up. And notice Nehemiah says correctly, they didn't do the work of the Lord. This was the Lord's work that was being done, and they didn't show up. They didn't show up. You know what? It got done without them. It got done without them. Nehemiah was careful to note the individuals who sacrificed and labored in this effort. But he also took note of those who did not respond to the call. I make this observation about the nobles from Tekoa. The wall that was built has long since disappeared. You ever thought about that? The wall that Nehemiah built that was so important, it's not there anymore. That wall is gone. It didn't last. But the fact that the nobles of Tekoa did not help is still recorded in the Bible. It's still there. We need to think about that the next time we know to do good and refuse to do it. God knows. God knows. So not everyone responds to the call for help. So these are some observations that we can see as we read through Nehemiah chapter 3. And that's all well and good as you're studying Nehemiah. It's well and good as you're talking about the rebuilding of the wall. And I just said that wall is long since gone. Why would we study this at all? Well, let's make some application of this. We're not building a wall today, but we are working on the church. We are building the Lord's church. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We do need to be interested in growing the church and building up the local church of which we are members. And notice this verse in Ephesians says, every member has something to bring. Every member has something to bring to the work of the local church. And so with that in mind, let's go back and visit these points that we've learned from Nehemiah chapter 3. Number one, remember there is a common goal for the common good in the local church. Every member has something to supply to the growth of the body and the edification of itself in love. We are joined together, we are knit together as members of a local church like members or parts of a body. And we need to be working together. There are no useless parts of the body. There are no non-functioning parts of the body. We all work, we all have something unique to bring. As I said, we all have talents. We all have abilities. We all have opportunities. Let's bring those and contribute those to the common goal. And that is the growth of the church and the spread of the gospel. So let's all be on board about doing that. Let's remember also that the leaders have to take the lead. Participation starts with the elders and their families and the deacons and their families. They have to be involved. They have to be participating. Elders are shepherds. Shepherds lead. They lead in part by example. So the elders are out front and the elders are involved. And their families are involved. And deacons are servants. And so they are involved. Not always out front. A lot of times the things that deacons do, they're done behind the scene. Don't ever assume that, well, that deacon isn't doing anything. They're all busy. They're all busy working and serving the congregation and serving the Lord. But we need to follow their example. We need to follow their example to be inspired by it and encouraged by it and be involved in the work of the local church. Sometimes we need to be willing to leave our comfort zone. In a large congregation, and I consider Knollwood to be a large congregation. In a large congregation, we can specialize in areas because we have so many members who do so many different things. But if you are ever a part of a small congregation, you don't have that luxury. Everybody needs to be willing to do everything. Before I started preaching full time, I did fill-in work. And I remember one time I went and filled in with a congregation. It just so happened on that particular day, not only was I the preacher for which I was prepared, I also led the prayers, waited on the Lord's Supper, and I led singing that day. I got to do everything. That happens. That happens. Now, we're blessed here. The duty roster for next month has already come out. It's available today, and you look at it, and sometimes it's a struggle. When am I going to get to do something? We have so many here who want to participate, and that's a good thing. But we need to be willing to participate and to do it all. We need to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone and learn how to teach a Bible class down the hallway. How to give a Wednesday night invitation. How to have a Bible study with somebody at home somewhere. How to invite someone to come to services. How to work the electronics back there so that we can have the visuals and we can have the recordings that go out on the internet and spread the gospel in a way that has never been able to do before. To learn how to do some of these things. By stepping out of our comfort zone, what we are doing is we are better equipping ourselves to be servants of God and to be servants of the local church. So let's be willing to step outside of our comfort zone. And let's be willing to work in areas that don't directly affect us. What do I mean by that? How do we make that application to the local church? Well, the first and most obvious thing to me is the individual that teaches the children's Bible class until their children grow out of those classes. And then say, you know what? I've done my part. I don't have children in those classes anymore. That doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. If you're a member of a local church, what's going on in the children's classes affects you. And so don't disengage yourself from it. Or someone who is single, doesn't have any children at all. Get involved in teaching those classes. How about signing cards? Signing cards to send to members that need that encouragement. We've gotten a lot of new members here at Knollwood. And I know there's a good number of you that have never seen Gene Smith or Penny Reynolds before. You don't know them. But when you go back and you sign that card, that encourages a sister in Christ. It encourages a sister in Christ. It encourages someone else. So be willing to work in areas that don't directly affect you. We need workers here at Knollwood. And then, of course, the last point is unfortunate. There's still going to be some who don't work. There'll be some who will listen to a sermon like this, might even say, good sermon. But they're not going to increase their participation. They don't work. But that's the case everywhere with God's people. Shortly after Christy and I got married, I'd been preaching for a year. And then we got married, and all of a sudden, Christy is a preacher's wife overnight. And we had an older couple who were preaching about 50 miles away, Cecil and Vera Douthit, and we spent some time with them, and they encouraged us a lot. And I remember one of the things they told us is when you're working with a local congregation, you work with the workers. What does that mean? That means when you're with a congregation, it doesn't take you very long to see who the workers are, and you work with them. You don't put the work on hold and go and make sure everybody is on board and get everybody in. And we're not going to start till everybody gets here. No, the work has to be done. So you work with the workers and you encourage those who aren't. You encourage them. You continue to sound forth that call. Come on, we need you. We need you to be involved. There may be reasons they're not involved that we don't understand, that I don't understand. I'll leave that between them and God. I'll let God take care of that. But the sad fact is that there are going to be some who just aren't going to work. But you know what? In 52 days, that wall got built. In spite of them. And you know what? Here at Knollwood, the work goes on. The work goes on. So let's not get discouraged. Let's not get discouraged because a few don't work. Let's be busy working and serving the Lord. Well, Nehemiah chapter 3 is not the most exciting chapter. I wouldn't want to have it assigned to me to read as a scripture reading. It's not easy. But next time we're tempted to just skip over one of these chapters, let's remember it's there for a reason. And if we'll pray about it, and we'll take the time and dig into it, there's usually a lot there for us to learn from. And that certainly is the case with Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah could not have rebuilt that wall himself. He's given credit for rebuilding the wall, but he makes it clear in chapter 3, he didn't do it by himself. It took every person getting on board, standing in their place, and doing their work. That's how it got done then. That's how it gets done today. So are you in your place? Are you doing your work? You're needed. You're needed. And we encourage you to be involved in the work here at Knollwood. If you're not yet a Christian, that's the work that you need to give your attention to. You need to accept that redemption, that salvation that was purchased for you. I like the comment that was made at the table this morning. The debt for our sins has never been given to us. Because as Christians, that debt was paid by someone else. That's why we're here today. To offer thanksgiving and praise to the one who paid that debt for us. That debt was paid for you. Would you accept it? By meeting the conditions set forth in the gospel? Confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. If that's what you need to do, the invitation song is for you. Maybe as a Christian, you need to get back into the work. You need to get back to serving the Lord. You need to get sin out of your life. And if you need to take care of that in a public way, the invitation is for you. Maybe you're overwhelmed and you're burdened with something, and you would like our prayers on your behalf. The invitation is for you as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand.